Good morning, it's Greg. I'm just so glad to be back with you. I did greatly enjoy the introduction from Dr. Thornberry. That is the first time I've publicly been called a school chum, but that is unique to Dr. Thornberry's vocabulary. So I'm really, really grateful for my friendship with him and with his wife, the other Dr. Thornberry, and just what a blessing they are to me. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 12. I want to talk to you about the gospel and bitterness. And when I do, I want to just give you a little setup about how my mind works. And this may frighten you or alarm you, but this is how my mind works. I have 6 sons and 2 daughters. And so with my sons, we do a lot of man stuff. I mean, we like to play football. We wrestle. We do all kinds of stuff together. We really enjoy. We watch movies. And if you come to my house because of, when it comes to the boys, my boys aren't going to watch movies like The Notebook. Okay, we don't watch that. We don't want anything to do with that. We don't watch chick flicks. We don't watch sissy stuff. We just don't do that. But what we do like is movies like Braveheart. Have you guys seen Braveheart? Haven't you? All right. See, men, you should like the movie Braveheart. You really should. If you haven't ever seen it, shame on you. Grow up. Have you ever heard of Netflix? Use it. All right. So, Braveheart is this awesome movie. My favorite scene in Braveheart is, you know, William Wallace, his goal was to unite all of the Scottish clans so they could throw off their English oppressors. And he seemed like he was succeeding in bringing the clans together, but then he was betrayed by several of the heads of some of the Scottish clans. And after they betrayed him, William Wallace went after them. You remember the scenes where they're eating dinner? And they're eating dinner around this table, and all of a sudden the blood drips down from the ceiling, and the guy's body falls right in the middle of dinner. That's what I'm talking about. Don't mess. Don't mess with William Wallace. And my very favorite is when he rides his horse. He's all painted up in that war paint. He rides his horse into his enemy's bedchamber. Do you remember that? And the doors burst open. Poof, and there's William Wallace in slow motion on his horse. The horse is doing like this, and William Wallace looks down at the guy with those crazy eyes, and he's whirling this mace around his head, and he looks down at his enemy and just boom, he plants that mace right in the guy's face, smashes his head. That's what I'm talking about. Told you, you might not like what you see when you see inside Scroggins, because I can really identify with that. Now, I've never actually maced anyone in the head. I've never killed anyone. I haven't been in a fist fight since I was in high school, although I've come real close like last week at a football. Anyways, it's true. Anyway, I do identify with that because when someone hurts me, inside of me, all of this anger wells up and there's something inside of me that wants to hurt the other person at least as bad as they hurt me. So if someone says something bad about me, something inside of me wants to say something at least as bad or worse about them. If someone points out a fault in me, even if it's legitimate, my immediate response is to point out a similar fault in them, perhaps one that's even more egregious. My tendency is when someone harms me or my family, I want to harm them back. And here's the deal. Sometimes over the course of my life, even when I was your age or younger, things happened to me that I could not prevent, that I couldn't do anything about. And people hurt me or hurt my parents or hurt my brothers. People hurt me in a different way. And I was so angry about it, I would grow bitter on the inside. And here's what bitterness looks like. Bitterness looks like this. You are angry enough and hurt bad enough that sometimes when the other person is not even present, you daydream and fantasize about what it would be like if that person hurt as bad as you hurt. So you could be laying awake in bed at night thinking about how you would like for that person to hurt the way that you hurt, or worse. You could be driving down the street, gripping the steering wheel, thinking about how you would like for that person to feel at least as bad as they made you feel. For that person to be embarrassed at least as bad as you were embarrassed. For that person to ache on the inside or have their heart broken at least as bad as you have ached or had your heart broken. And you think about them and you think that's what they deserve. And some of us have even taken steps, concrete steps. Someone gossiped about you, you gossiped about them in a similar way. Someone betrayed you, you betrayed them, or encouraged someone else to betray them in a similar way. Someone spoke ill of you, you spoke ill of them. Those are the ways that we tend to respond. But the gospel of Jesus calls us to something different. Can we put that graphic up on the screen that we talked about yesterday? The gospel of Jesus takes us, we know that God has a design, the Garden of Eden, perfect relationships, but we sin. Our sin takes us to brokenness, to hurt that we experience when other people hurt us and we hurt ourselves. And the world is broken. And that brokenness drives us to repentance, our need for the gospel of Jesus, because Christ has died on the cross for our sins, been raised from the dead. He's coming again. And the gospel allows us to recover and pursue God's design from wherever we are. Bitterness is in this circle. Bitterness works this way. So let me just read you from Romans chapter 12, and I want to talk to you a little bit about how the gospel transforms our bitterness. Let me just start with a very, very familiar scripture from Romans 12, 1 and 2, and then we'll skip down to verse 14. Here's what it says, Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind and by testing, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Skip down to verse 14. So here's what it looks like when someone's being transformed in the area of bitterness. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Hey, there's some things in this scripture I really want you to see, and I want to just acknowledge with you that I know that some of you have been hurt deeply in your life, and if you have not, because you live some kind of a charmed life, you will be. Just wait. You will lose your job. You will have someone that you love walk out on you. You have someone that told you they would tell you the truth, lie to you. Someone who said they would always be there for you will betray you. You just wait and see what happens. The whole world system may betray you before it's over with. And let me just say one thing I love about the scriptures. It really tells how life really is. The scriptures tell us how life really is. One of the things you see in the passage is that hurt really hurts. I mean, when it really hurts, doesn't it? There's no point in denying that hurt really hurts. Now, I have these six sons, and my father, let me just give you another little window into my thinking. My father, Marine, and head football, high school football coach my whole life. So whenever me or my brothers, when any of us fell down, skinned our knee, hurt, and we tried to whine a little bit, my dad has some sayings for that. Get up! You're not hurt. There's nothing the matter with you. Brush that off. Rub some dirt on it. My favorite, get up off the ground. You're going to kill the grass. That was my dad. That was my dad. I know why he told us those things, because he didn't want us to be little whiny babies. He didn't want us to be a sissy. He didn't want us to complain about things that aren't worth complaining about. And so I find myself turning into my dad. I've got these little boys. They're out there playing. Oh, I hurt my leg. Get up. That's not hurt. There's nothing matter with you. You're going to kill the grass. Get up. My sons, they learn. They learn not to cry. They learn to tough it out. And there's some value in that. But what I love about the scripture is sometimes hurt really hurts. Hey, when your parents got divorced, it really hurts, doesn't it? When your boyfriend or your girlfriend that you really had deep affection for, when they say, hey, I don't feel the same way about you as you do about me, that really hurts. I mean, when you gave away your virginity to someone because you believed that you were actually going to get married, but then you discover later that the 10th grade is too early to make that kind of commitment, it really hurts. I mean, when someone hurts your parents, when someone hurts you, it really hurts. Hurt really hurts, and God doesn't deny that. I love that about the scriptures. I love that about God. He understands and empathizes with our experience. In fact, look at all the things that he says to do when you're hurt. It's kind of counterintuitive, isn't it? Verse 14, bless the ones who are persecuting you. Verse 17, don't repay evil for evil. What about the mace to the face? Don't do that. Verse 19, don't take revenge. Verse 20, be kind to your enemy. And I have to tell you, that's just not the way that I'm wired. Okay, I totally identify with the saying, paybacks are hell. I like the bumper sticker, don't get mad, get even. It represents my normal response. And I know that you are too sophisticated at Union University to ever have listened to country music. But a few years ago, when some of you were in high school, there was a song that came out about a lady was singing about how her husband or her boyfriend cheated on her. Do you remember that song? Cheated on her? He said, maybe next time he'll think before he cheats. And she cut up the guy's tires and gouged out the leather in his car and she bashed in his headlights with her Louisville Slugger. Maybe next time he'll think before he cheats. We get that. You know why that song went to the top of the charts? It resonates. All of us understand that. We get that. Yeah, I cheated on me. I'm going to bust his headlights, man. I'm going to cut his leather seats up. I'm going to slash his tires. That's how all of us, we all get that. There's an even older country song, and Hank Williams Jr., now disgraced, he wrote this song, Country Boy Can Survive. So you ever heard that song? Yeah, my sons love that song because at my house we do say grace and we do say ma'am. And if you're not into that, well, you know what it's up. All right? So in that song, and Hank Williams Jr. sang, he had a friend who was killed by a mugger in New York City, and he said, I'd like to spit some beech nut in that dude's eye. I'd like to shoot him with my old .45. Now, that's we get that. Those songs resonate. Those things resonate in our heart. But the Bible says if we're going to be transformed by the gospel, we're going to undergo a metamorphosis. And the whole Bible is about the metamorphosis. You know, old things have passed away. All things have become new in Christ. That's why we're moved from death to life, from darkness to light. This, we're supposed to be metamorphosized. We're supposed to be changed by the gospel of Jesus so that our normal, natural, instinctive responses no longer hold sway in our lives. And yet, when we look at this thing, there's this real world aspect to this because he says live in harmony. So live in harmony as much as you can. Hey, could I just speak just directly to some people maybe in the dorms? Some of us just need to get along better, don't we? I mean, some of us just need to play a little more nicely with others. And I saw some of you, especially girls, they looked at each other like, and you know who you're talking about. You're like, she needs to do that. She needs to get along better. I hope she should have come to chapel. All right? Because she needs to get along. Right? Some people just need to get along better. There are people who need to get along. And that's why the Bible says, real world, live in harmony with each other. So try to get along. Try not to be a pain. Try not to be a problem child. Try to get along. Try to acknowledge that when you live in a suite and there's all these roommates and you didn't really know each other that well until you moved into the suite, that everyone's weird. You're weird and they're weird. They've all got their own idiosyncrasies, right? You know how the people that you live with, they got their little weird way that they do their little things? It drives you crazy? Wait till you get married. You're going to see something then. Okay? Because you have to learn to live in harmony. It's just part of life. I love the way the Bible says that. Live in harmony with each other as much as you can. And I love the way it says, listen, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. When someone's hurting, weep with them. I was just in the hospital. I've been a youth pastor for a long time, and I've been in the hospital so many times when teenagers had accidents. I was just there. The night before I came here, Monday night, one of the teenagers in our church got in a wreck. He wrapped his Explorer around a telephone pole, and they life-flighted him, trauma-hawked him to the trauma center. We all rushed over there. There's all these teenagers. His mom's there. His dad's there. And we're hugging on them and loving on them. Miraculously, his head's all crushed up. Miraculously, the guy lives. He has no brain damage. His eyes are not damaged. And basically what he's going to require is extensive plastic surgery. But it's funny, when we went there, we were thinking, oh my goodness, what are we going to say at the funeral? And then later on they found out it's plastic surgery. And that sounds like really good news. And he's actually talking, so it's amazing. But you get together, and I love even seeing the teenagers show up in the emergency room, hundreds of them gathered outside the emergency room, just hugging on each other, loving on each other, loving on this mom, loving on this dad, loving on his brother, loving on his sister, because they're weeping with those who weep. That's legit. I'm a pastor. I do baby funerals several times a year. That's legit. It hurts.
When someone has a miscarriage, it hurts. When someone gets a divorce, it hurts. When someone loses their job, it hurts. When different things happen, hurt really, really hurts. We're supposed to live in harmony with one another, but we're supposed to live real life with each other, so we're rejoicing when someone makes a good grade, when someone gets a new job, when someone gets married, when someone has a baby, we're rejoicing. But when terrible things happen, we're mourning together. This is real life. I love the way the Bible talks about the real world. But our temptation is when we're really hurt, because it says, listen, live in harmony as much as you can. Let's be honest. There are just some people out there, you're not going to be able to live in harmony with them. You try. They won't let you. I mean, there's just some flat-out jerks, aren't there? I mean, in the room, right? There are just some flat-out jerks. Some people who will not get along, cannot get along. You do everything you can. They resist every overture, every olive branch. They are just mean people, naturally not nice people. And there's some people you're going to try. You're not going to be able to get along with them, and some people are going to hurt you, and you're going to have to deal with that. So here's what the gospel tells us to do. If you're taking notes, I just got four ideas I'd like you to maybe jot down. I see some of you are really into this. So here's number one. You need to know that God cares about your hurt. God really, really cares about your hurt, and God wants us to deal with our hurt, and God even wants us to talk to him about it. Philippians chapter 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 5, cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. I also love the imprecatory Psalms. David was a man after God's own heart, but David wrote legitimately about the people who hurt him and his feelings about them. He wrote these prayers to God, and if David, a man after God's own heart, recorded these prayers and the Holy Spirit inspired him and preserved these prayers for us, it tells us something about what legitimately can be going on inside of a person. Listen to what David wrote about his own hurts. Here's what he said, Psalm 31. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I've cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame and lie silent in the grave. How about that? Man after God's own heart. Let me not be put to shame. Put him in the grave. Amen. Isn't that amazing? It's in the Bible. Holy Spirit inspired it. Listen to what David said. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. May those... This is amazing. It's in the Bible. May those who seek my life be disgraced and put to shame. May those who plot my ruin be turned back in dismay. May they be like chaff before the wind with the angel of the Lord driving them away. May their path be dark and slippery, the angel of the Lord pursuing them. Did you hear what he said? Let my enemies be like chaff with the wind driving them away. Do you know what chaff is? Yard trash. Here's David's prayer, man after God's own heart. Oh God, my enemies are trying to hurt me. Please just treat them like total garbage. Prayer, it's in the Bible. Treat my enemies like garbage. That's what David, a man after God's own heart, prayer. So it's legitimate for you to be hurt and have true anger and true anxiety and just really want someone else to pay. David did it, I do it, you do it. So God doesn't want us to gloss over our enemies, and he doesn't expect us to act like things don't hurt. And we know that God understands and he's concerned. He wants us to pray to him just like David is. So God knows about our hurt. He understands it. Number two, God knows about our enemies. There really are people that have hurt you. Hey, can I just say, you know, in a crowd this size, I know that some of you had terrible things happen in your lives. I mean, really terrible. Terrible things that you really don't want anyone necessarily to know. Terrible things that aren't even your fault. Terrible things that have happened some as a result of your own choices or a combination of things. Terrible things. Some of you really have had people really hurt you bad, and you were powerless to stop them. Absolutely powerless. And there really are enemies. And as you go through life, you're going to find there are people who really do want to hurt you. As you get older, you try to make a living, there will be people where you work that will try to make it hard for you to keep your job, hard to advance, hard to make it in life.
there will be people who try to harm your children. As you have children, your children grow up, there will be people who do not like your kids, and they will not be kind to your kids. There will be people who do not like your spouse, and they will not be kind to your spouse. There will be people who do not like your church, and they will not be kind to your church. There will be real enemies out there. You're going to have to learn to grapple with them. And how does the gospel speak into that? And God knows about your enemies. This is what I love about the scriptures, life, how life really is. Psalm chapter 7, verse 11. The Bible says that God has wrath and indignation every day. Exodus chapter 34, God promises he will not let the guilty go unpunished, because there really are guilty people out there. Numbers chapter 32, sin will find out the sinner. Galatians chapter 6, God will not be mocked. Everyone will reap what they sow. So there's not one thing going on in our lives that God doesn't know about and care about. Not one single thing, not one detail that God doesn't know about and God doesn't care about. There's not one person trying to hurt you or trying to hurt me that God's not aware of. Okay, there's not one sin committed against you or committed against me that God isn't keeping track of. And God, listen to this, God is committed on his own name to judge every sin and every sinner. God is committed on his own name to judge every sin. That's what he does. But here's the deal. We're afraid. We're afraid to just let God do his job. We're afraid to let God do his job. Because we're afraid that God's up there in heaven and he's a little bit like a partially senile old grandpa. Because he's so nice, you know. He created the world. He's keeping track of everybody. And he loves us all so much. He forgives everybody. He's full of mercy and loving kindness. And he's up there and he keeps no record of wrongs on the one hand. And I know he's supposed to be a judge and all, but I mean, come on. It's God. And we're afraid that nice old grandpa God isn't going to hurt the people who hurt us bad enough. So we got to help them. We're terrified that what we think they deserve, that God's going to let them off the hook. That the people who hurt us are going to actually get grace and mercy. That God's going to forget to judge their sin. He's just going to let them go free. And we're going to get stuck with all the hurt. And the people who hurt us, because God's so nice and forgetful about sins, that God's just going to let it go. And so we cannot let it go. That's why we grip the steering wheel. That's why we lay awake at night. That's why we daydream about hurting other people who've hurt us, because we're terrified God will not actually do what he says he's going to do and judge sinners and take revenge for us. That's why it's a lack of faith. It's a lack of understanding of the gospel. That brings me to number three, and this is the heart of this whole thing. You got to hear this. If you don't know anything else, you got to hear this. God's justice is much more violent than your justice. God's sense of justice, his actual justice, is much more violent than your justice or my justice could ever be. It's much more violent than a mace to the face. It's much more violent than anything you could dream up. God's justice is violent. And this is the heart of the message in Romans chapter 12. And this is where an understanding of the gospel of Jesus really transforms our thinking. We think of Jesus as meek and mild. We think of God as a senile grandpa. But verse 19 says, you better leave room for God's wrath. You better leave room for God's wrath, because it's God's job to repay sinners and to judge sin. It's God's job. And if you don't believe that God's violent when it comes to sinners and sin, have you forgotten what we just sang about? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Think about the cross. Think about what happened at the cross. When those men took an innocent man, Jesus, beat him, accused him, spit on him, humiliated him, stripped him naked, nailed him to a tree right in front of his own mother. The tearing and the ripping of flesh. The slicing of arteries, the bursting of capillaries. The crown of thorns on the head. The whip across the back. Think of Jesus hanging on the cross, all alone. The people that he loved the most turned away from him, walked away from him, fled from him. And the only thing he had for company on that day on Golgotha was your sins and my sins. That's why he cried out, my God, why have even you forsaken me? All I've got with me today are the sins of the world. The violence of the cross, where God really, really dealt with the sins of the world. Why do you get grace and forgiveness? Why do I get grace and forgiveness? Why do I get mercy? Certainly not because of my good behavior. Certainly not because of your good behavior. We only have grace and mercy from God because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. The violence of God, the wrath of God poured out on one man on our behalf. The cross testifies to the absolute violence of God's sense of justice. And all the way through the scriptures, from the Passover meal, when Moses had the fathers take a lamb and slit its throat and bleed its blood into a dish without breaking any of its bones so that the blood could be painted over the doorway of the house so the house could escape the wrath and the judgment of God, all the way to the cross where God's own son bled and died without breaking any of his bones so that the household of faith could be saved. The cross is as violent as it gets. And you know what we're saying? When we receive the grace of God purchased for us at the cross, when we receive it and we rest on it and we live in it and then we fail to extend it to others, we're saying that the cross wasn't violent enough, that what they've done to hurt us is so bad it deserves more justice than the cross. What these people have done to me is so bad, it deserves more justice than what happened at the cross. Does that make any sense at all for a gospel believer? It gets more violent than that. The Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith. The only ones who escape the justice of God are those who place their faith in Jesus. And those who don't place their faith in Jesus get ultimate justice in hell. How violent is hell for you? I mean, do you understand that the person who hurt you, if they are not a believer in Jesus and they die without Christ, they will burn in hell alone forever? I mean, do you understand that? Is hell violent enough for you? Is that bad enough for you? I mean, is hell bad enough for the person who gossips about you, for the person who got you on the outs in the dorm room, for the person who undercut you socially? You think hell's bad enough for them? Yeah, that's bad enough. See, the violence of God is incredible. And even we read yesterday from Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus comes back and the violent Jesus with his dreadlocks flowing, the diadems on his head, the sword in his mouth, his robe is drenched with what? Blood. He truly is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. The violence of God, his justice, more violent than your justice, which brings us to the final point. I know you have to go to class. Number four, God wants you to forgive. He does. God wants you to forgive. God wants you to forgive. God wants you to forgive. If we're going to receive forgiveness from Jesus, then that means we are transformed and we have no option but to extend forgiveness to others. Forgiveness does not mean that you forget. You cannot forget. Even the gospel doesn't give you amnesia. Okay, you will remember. But you can forgive. It doesn't mean you have to take family vacations together. It doesn't mean you have to have conversations for closure where you go up to someone who's still mad at you and you go, "Don't worry, I forgive you." That doesn't help anything. You know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is just letting go of your responsibility to bring justice to the situation. Letting go of your responsibility to bring justice to the situation. So when you find yourself daydreaming and fantasizing about hurting the other person, you have to repent of that and let it go. Give it to God. Leave room for the wrath of God. That's what forgiveness really is. So forgiveness is not, oh, I forget about it. Oh, I now take family vacations. Oh, I open myself so they can hurt me again. No, you don't have to have anything to do with them, but you can let it go. You can let it go and turn it over to God and leave room for his wrath because his violence is infinitely more violent than yours. And could I just say this? Listen, okay. If you're a believer in Jesus, and you've received the grace of God and the mercy of God, you can forgive them. But you don't know what my dad did. You can forgive them. You can be transformed, metamorphosized. It's not humanly possible, it's gospel possible. You can forgive them. And could I even take it a step further? You have to. We have to. We can't claim the gospel for ourselves while harboring bitterness in our hearts and just be unrepentant about it. Some of you have been bitter against your mom, your dad, your friend, your ex-boyfriend, your ex-girlfriend, your teacher, your pastor, and what the gospel's calling you to today is for you to make a decision of the will, cry out to God, repent, let it go. You may have to do it over and over again. You may have to do it every day for the rest of your life. But the gospel is calling us to receive forgiveness from God and offer forgiveness to others. Tomorrow we're going to talk about restoration. Come back, bring somebody with you. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of the gospel of Jesus. Thank you for the gift of forgiveness and the gift of repentance and the gift of being able to forgive others. God, change my heart because I have a huge tendency to harbor bitterness against others. Forgive me. Teach me repentance. Teach me to let the grace in my heart and the grace in my speech and the grace in my life reflect your grace to me. And God, I pray for girls, for ladies, for men in this room who have deep bitterness and they know it. And even now, they're conjuring up all the reasons why they don't have to let go and this doesn't apply to them. God, let them let all that stuff go and leave room for your wrath and your justice. Thank you for the cross where our sins were dealt with. Thank you for the resurrection where we're given new life. Thank you for the metamorphosis, the transformation that we have in Jesus. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. See you tomorrow.